my hope, and that's my salvation. That's why I'm here this morning. Now, I would imagine that's probably why you're here this morning. But even though I say I believe all this, there's always one question that riddles people. There's always something that you can talk to someone, and they'll always say, "But Pastor," and they'll always start it that way. "But Pastor," and then they'll go on with some kind of question, and they'll have these great questions. How do you know it's true? How do you know Jesus really is alive? Or this one. How do you know this one's right and not that religion? And people have all these questions. Or they'll say, "But Pastor, if God is God, then how come all of these things happen on the earth?" That's a great question. I probably get that more than any question. And maybe you even get that from people. Maybe you even ask that question. I do. How did God let that happen? Last week we talked about Job. Why do bad things happen to good people? The days of our lives, kind of the soap opera of Job's life. Last week's question was posed by Satan. And he went to God and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Is he in this for nothing? He wants something. Everybody wants something from you, God. In fact, the only reason everybody's here this morning, we talked about last week, is because you want something from God. You hope to feel good this morning. You hope your sins are gone. You hope to get to heaven." Right or wrong, people say everybody wants something from God. Now, maybe we can come to God, and we talked about last week, and just say, "God, I don't want anything from you. I just want to say you're God, period." This week, we're going to continue the days of our lives, and here's the next question. It's in chapter 1 of Job, but we're going to look at James. But in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, Job asks a question, and I love it. Last week, the devil got to ask a question. Today, Job asks a question. Come back next week for the rest of the soap opera. His wife gets to ask a question. And I love the question she asks. Because guys, sometimes you get questions from your wives and you're thinking, "Why are you asking me that? Where did that come from?" Well, that's going to happen next week. But today, Job asks the question. And he says, "Shall we only accept good from God and not trouble?" That's a great question. Should God only do good in your life and not allow trouble in your life? And most people say, "Well, yeah, if he's God, he ought to do just good. Why, if he's a good God, he ought to be doing good things." But because bad things happen, here's what people say: "He must be a bad God." Now, that's terrible. I don't know about you, but bad things happen all the time. It doesn't make people bad, just bad things happen. Rather than saying there's a bad God punishing good people, how about this? There's a good God punishing bad people. And we just sometimes get the results of what bad people do. I like that a whole lot better. I mean, you can go either school of thought. You can have the pony, or you can have the broken toys. You have to decide. I'm trying to go over to James. I love James. It's absolutely my favorite book of the Bible. He had a nickname. His name was Camel Knees. The reason they called him Camel Knees is he prayed so often that his knees just became like camels. They were just callous and swollen. He spent a lot of time on his knees talking to God. I thought, he's an expert. He's an expert in what we're talking about this morning. And I think we ought to call an expert witness to talk about this. So this morning, title it a different way for Job's question: should we only accept good and not trouble? Here's my test. It's time for a test. Or this is the sermon. It's time for a test. Now, I don't know about you for tests. I didn't care a whole lot for tests in school. When the teachers say, "We have a big exam tomorrow," I mean, right away, or next week, or, "Hey, get ready, it's in the syllabus. In 2 months, you're going to have an exam." I did what a lot of people do. I waited till the night before. And then I thought, "Oh, no." And then you do what's called cramming for the test. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that before. That'll raise your anxiety level really high. I mean, you're looking through notes. You're trying to find out what's going to be on the test. I wonder, you know, and everybody's trying to figure out what's going to be on the test. Well, if you paid attention. And nobody likes tests. You ever notice that? "We're going to have a test." And everybody's, "Oh." Or, "Hey, we're going to have a quiz." "Oh." Nobody likes tests. And we even curse tests, even in our own lives. We don't want to be tested in our own lives. And rather than curse the test, why don't we spend our time preparing for the test? And then I think we'll do, because tests are going to come. instead of cursing them, let's just get ready for it. And then we'll learn how to ace the test. And so this morning I want to talk to you about that instead of the anxiety. I had a professor that really, you know what's funny? Is the tougher teachers seem to be our favorites. You ever notice that? I had a teacher that was so hard when I got into university, Dr. Black. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do this. After I became a Christian and studying pre-law for a few years, and then I went off to be in Bible college, and I thought, oh, Bible college. I mean, how hard can Bible college be? Ooh, Bible. Oh, my goodness. Was that difficult? Systematic theology, Greek for 2 years, history. It wasn't church history. It was every kind of history you can imagine. And I mean, we're talking about things like hamartiology and the ontological view of philosophy. I mean, we're studying Descartes and Kant and all these guys. I mean, I'm going, this is supposed to be Bible college. And I got Dr. Bob Black. What a professor. Everybody said, you got to take him. I took him for Old Testament, the entire Old Testament in one semester. And everything you could ever imagine about it. I took him for every class I could. He was the hardest professor I've ever met in my life. I remember for any exam, I would have 50 handwritten pages of notes. Handwritten. Plus, you had the 300 or 400 pages out of your text for one exam. We had about four of those. That class was challenging. And I remember studying, and I memorized everything. That's the only way I thought I'm going to pass this class. And Susan's going to testify. I'd be sitting over. Her and some girls had a house that had an indoor pool and jacuzzi. And so I was over there studying a lot. And we'd have the book on the side, and she'd be questioning me. We'd be sitting in the jacuzzi and having the popcorn floating in a little bowl and eating and studying. And I remember getting A's in Dr. Black's class, the hardest professor. And I learned a lot from him because he tested me. I don't want you just to know stuff. I don't want you to regurgitate this. I want you to have this in your life so that you can do something with it. He really challenged me. And I love Dr. Black. He was a great professor in my life. I can think of three professors in my life, one in sixth grade, a teacher, one in high school, and one in college that really were the hardest teachers. But there was something about it that was I was up for the challenge. Maybe that's what it is. We just like the challenge. My kids play sports. They love sports, a couple of my kids. They love the challenge. Run, run, run. After one football game, my son had to run because his opponent scored 61 points against them. The coach had him run 61 100-yard dashes the next day. And that wasn't even practice. That was just, this is what you're going to do. And then to run some more. And I went to pick him up one day, and they'd gotten done working out, and he was out running some more. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I just want a little extra workout. He just wanted that challenge, more, more. Work me. And I think that's what it is. God's saying, are you up for the challenge? Not too much, but just enough to make you stronger and better, smarter, more loving, more kind. Maybe that's why God puts us through some of the tests He puts us through. To be more kind, to be more loving, to be stronger. I'm not much of a weightlifter. I lifted weights a couple of times. I'm just being honest. I don't go to the gym and have this regimented. I know some of you do this and you love it. Gals, I know some of you love your aerobics or your Pilates or your ab lounger or whatever it is. I just like my lounger, okay? And I've got my abs, so I've got my ab lounger. I've lifted weights. I went with a guy who just was huge one time to the gym. I mean, this guy was, he had no neck. His biceps had biceps that had biceps. They had zip codes. And this guy was just huge. And he came to my church in Alabama, and he says, Pastor, you want to go lift weights with me? Susan was gone for the week. She was visiting her parents in Michigan. I said, I would love to lift weights with you. We only had one car, so she had taken that, and a friend had lent me this little itty-bitty Omni-type thing with a stick shift. And I drove up, and it's really mountainous there, hilly in Birmingham, Alabama. We went to the gym, Powerhouse Gym. He says, here's what we're going to do, Pastor. And I said, okay, what are we going to do? And we started doing all these reps. Boom, boom, boom. I said, oh, that feels good. We're going to do it again. And we're going to do it again. I said, you do three of these each thing? He goes, yeah. He says, let's move on to the next thing. And we're doing this. And an hour and a half goes by. And I mean, I'm feeling the burn. They call it the burn. And I'm burning everywhere. And I'm thinking, this has got to be good for me. I got out to the car after this workout. And it's starting to set in. And some of you can relate to this. Maybe you've done this. You know, because you go do it all at once. I'm going to be in shape today. Right? So I went to be in shape today. And I'm lifting these weights. I'm doing this. I go out to the car. I get in the car. I put the key in the car. I start it up. I'm sitting there. I clutch. I can't lift my arms. I'm going, lift. I'm not kidding you. My arms were dead. I went, I had to get the steering wheel. I'm not making this up. As God is my witness, I was sitting in the car. I had to crawl with my fingers up my shirt, grab the steering wheel, go around the steering wheel. I got my hand on there. I couldn't get to the shifter. I put it in first gear and drove home. It took me forever just to get into one gear. And I said, I can't do that twice. How am I going to turn? Now, I got the grip, and it's like, and the next week. Now, I'm so sore. In 2 days, I can't move. I'm doing the ibuprofen diet. I can't. The guy comes up to me on Sunday. I'm hurting so bad. I'm in tears. Susan's still gone. And I'm home alone. And guys, I don't know about you, but I'm not a good patient. And now my wife's gone, so I'm really bad. I can't move. I had to get up and go preach. I got to church. And here's this guy. Comes here. How you doing, Pastor Punk? Don't touch me. Don't talk to me. Don't hang around me. Go to the Baptist church down the street. I don't care what you do. I don't like you. He's like, what's wrong? I said, I can hardly move. And I just hurt for weeks. Weeks I hurt. Not a day or two. Now, I tried to do it all once. Something that day. Well, you can't do it all in one day. But weights, lifting weights. There's something about the weights that he showed me that was real interesting, and I think we learn it here. Because we spend all the time cursing the test. The Bible says in chapter 1 of James, says, consider it pure joy. Not me. I don't know who wrote this, but you got to be off your rocker. Consider what joy? Trials and tests. Lifting weights. I learned something. There's the negative. Some of you weightlifters know what I'm talking about. Getting the negative. See, when you curl a weight, you know, I see these guys in there and they're like, and they push the weight up, bench it, or do whatever they do. And they lift these weights. That's great. But the negative is this. Now count it down. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. Okay, down, 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 down. You know, spot me. The negative is when you bring it back. Like when you curl. Now the negative, let it go slow. You know, because anybody can, you know, curl it up. You know, it's like, okay, I got it up. How many times? One, two, you know. No, but go one, and I'm telling you, you're shaking everywhere. That's the negative. Listen, God says, get the negative. You see, anybody can push up the praise to God. Anybody can say God, but getting the negative is letting it come back to you. In your life, when things start getting close to you and you start bringing it back down, and God says slow, and you're like, no, let it go, and God's saying slow, and you're saying, but I've been praying a long time, slow, I can't take it. Oh yeah, I can't take it. Oh yeah, you can't. I can't take it anymore. And God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and I will not give you anything that you cannot handle. He goes on to say, I will provide a way out. I'm your spotter. God is your spotter. You got that weight coming down. God says, I've got it. You say, I can't hold anymore. He says, one more, one more. And you're saying, I quit, I quit, I quit. And some of us curse the negative instead of embracing what God is doing in our lives. I don't say, hey, God, bring the negative. There are times in our lives where God's doing something saying, I want to grow you and make you stronger. And some of us curse the negative. And God says, I want you to take it and let me be your spotter and trust me. At just the right time, I got you. You know what we do? We flunk the test. You know what God does? He gives it again. You can put the weights down, but you come back to God, guess what? It's coming back. I'm done with patience, God. No problem. I got you next month. I won't be here. So I want to talk to you real quick. Just real quick what James teaches us. I want to teach you how to pass the test. Now you pass the test with all A's. I want you to have all A's on your test. And the first A he gives us is this. Your attitude. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many of you just walk around going, man, I'm so happy this is happening when something negative? I'm so happy this happened to us. I'm so happy my car broke down. I can't. Thank you, Jesus. Could you imagine people going, you're nuts. James says, consider it pure joy. You know why? Because he says, you're looking at it wrong. You see a broken down car. And God's saying, I got an opportunity for a miracle. A friend of mine who had cancer, she just praised the Lord. I wanted to do something in my life and you gave me cancer. Thank you. I'm not kidding you. That's what she did. And God healed her 2 months later. Because he said, you got cancer. Go to the doctor. Went to the doctor. I got cancer. The doctor says, you got cancer. You got a lot of cancer. You're not doing well. She says, thank you. Praise Jesus. And the doctor says, what are you talking about? She says, well, a year ago I was saying, God, I want you to do something great in my life to show people how great you are. And God says, okay, here's a weight. Ka-thum. Just like the here's a weight. And instead of taking the weight, Moses would say, where's the weight? You didn't allow this to come into your life. Let this happen because I can do something great in your life. Now, I'm not saying sickness is God's plan. That is not His plan. But God allows certain things to those just enough, and He's got you spotted. The first A, attitude. A good attitude will change you. Well, if that's the case, my uncle that led me to the Lord and about 32 members of my family to the Lord died of cancer. And when he was on his deathbed, my dad went out to see him. My dad was really struggling at the time with just God and the whole nine yards. And he said, this is my younger brother. He's dying. He's got about a week to live. And my uncle laid on his bed, looked right at my dad, and my dad told me, he said these words. He said, this is a win-win situation. He said, if God heals me, praise God, I win. I get to share Jesus with more people. If God takes me home, I'm going home. I'm getting there someday. Today's a good day to go home. And I thought, what kind of attitude in life? What can happen to you when nothing can happen to you? What a great attitude. Taking those tough things and looking for the opportunity with a good attitude. I've broken down a few times in vehicles. I have really interesting car stories. I think God uses that in my life. Whether I get lost or broke down or flat tires. I don't know. I mean, you know what you have. I have adventures. I had a 24-passenger bus that the church bought 1 year as a youth pastor. And they said, you go get your license, your CDL license, so you can drive this. Great, I'm the only one that can drive it. I'm driving everybody everywhere. We decided to take it to Wyoming to our dude ranch from Iowa. Now, this 24-passenger little city bus, I mean, it looks like a city bus, except the front end's got the long front end. Just a little 24-passenger bus. We got it. We go up one day, we go 45 miles, we get to Laramie Peak at the base of this mountain. Now, to go there, you're going over, I mean, deer tracks. And you're going over mountains and rattlesnake and rock and antelope. And I mean, you're going up hills and down hills. And we came down this huge, steep hill, and we finally get to the base of the mountain where it started getting really woodsy. And there we were. We hiked the mountain. We got done, and everybody was loading up in the vans and all this stuff. And we got in the 24-passenger bus, and we were heading back, and there's this huge, steep hill. And, I mean, it went up a quarter mile at least, and it wound around. It was dirt, and it was semi-muddy. We couldn't get it up the hill. There's no other roads. I mean, it's the Rocky Mountains. I mean, you got Wyoming, Colorado. What are we going to do? And we tried four or five times, and I said, give me the eight biggest guys in my youth group. And we'll just push it up this hill. And we're out there. They're getting mud on them. We're pushing. I said, I'll get a run from this little hill, and we'll try to get up. Get about halfway. I said, this isn't good. We just got our church bus stuck in the Rocky Mountains. And there's nobody for 45 miles. I said, Susan, you and the group go back for dinner in a couple hours. You know, it takes about an hour to get back to the camp. I said, get back there. The rodeo. We'll get there. Maybe there's another way. Maybe that's why I always have these problems. And we turned around, and I looked at the mountain, and from the mountain, you can look into the gorges from other mountains and peaks. And I thought, I wonder where the road goes past Friend Park, where you unload and climb the mountain. So we drove there with the eight biggest guys in my youth group. They said, what are we doing, Pastor Mitch? I said, road trip. We got in the car. We started driving. We got to the Friend Park, and we went past it, and it was a gravel road. I said, it goes into the Rockies. It's got to go somewhere. Let's go. And they go, all right. And they're just screaming, go, go. We're going through trees, and the road's getting narrower, and pretty soon it's not gravel anymore. Now it's two paths where the rangers probably have their four-wheelers. And I've got this city bus. We're getting into these huge rock gorges and crevices, and we're going along, and there's a huge tree in front of us, and the path just kind of squeezed between the rock, and so we got through there, and we came out on the other side. We didn't break anything or tear the mirrors off, and then there was a river. And the river was right in the road, and you could see the mud on the other side going and disappearing into the woods. And I said, that's the path. I said, guys, what are we going to do? They said, well, we can't turn this thing around and go back. Good luck getting past that tree again. And where are we going to go? And the guys looked at me and said, go for it, Pastor. And then the Lord spoke, said, it's okay. You're already in trouble. I said, guys, hang on. We got out. We went over and we looked at the river. And the river is probably about the width of this room. And it was probably about 4 feet deep at the middle. And I said, if we get enough speed, guys, we've got about a 50-yard run. We could probably get it up to about 40 miles an hour. And the thing doesn't do much more than 55. So I said, hang on. And the guys are standing holding those metal bars, and they're just screaming, go! I'll never forget the look on their face. Often, I think a couple of them just were thinking, I can't believe we're doing this. And I'm driving going, please, Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen. But we got to get out of these woods. We hit that river, and I got the windshield wiper blades on. And we hit, and water just comes over, and it's doing this. And we come up, and we're on the other side. And I went, hey, we're here. The tires are spinning in the mud, and we finally get to the top of the crevice, and right before it goes back into the trees again and disappears, I went, we made it. And the guys all, yeah! And they start screaming, we did it! Let's do it again! And we went into the woods. We drove for 45 minutes on this path into the Rocky Mountains. And each time we came to the top of a hill, we had to go as fast as we could because we had to make the next top hill. People have cows in the Rocky Mountains. And they were on the road at times, this because it started turning back into gravel again. And we're going as fast as we can, and there's cows, and the guys go, what are you going to do? I said, if we stop, we're going to be stuck in this little thing. I said, we're not stopping. And so the turn became, where's the beef? It's right in front of us. And we're honking, get out of the road, we're screaming. And cows are like, whoa. And down and up, we did this for 45 minutes. We finally got to a place where we found what looked to be some kind of road, and we're up on the side of a mountain coming down this grassy knoll and disappearing. And the sun was setting, and I thought, I wonder what they're doing back at camp. I wonder if anybody's sending helicopters or anything. As we're sitting there, the guy said, well, we could use the bathroom. I said, well, guys, right out the door. So they got out, and we're listening to the coyotes. We're watching the sunset over the mountain. It was beautiful. Now, we didn't curse the trip. We embraced the trip. Now, it could have gone a whole lot worse than this. But as we're sitting there, here comes a cattle drive over the hill. And here we are, and the guys are back in. We're getting ready to go. And here comes all these cows and these guys on four-wheelers and horses. And here's this 15-year-old at the back of the pack. As the cows are going by, I said, this is great. Look at this. They're driving by and looking and going, we're on the side of this huge hill, this mountain, and here's a city bus. I said, guys, you want to have some fun? They said, oh, yeah. Roll down the window as the 15-year-old's riding by on his horse going. I said, excuse me. Yeah? We're a little lost. And the kid just goes, yeah. Could you tell me where Syracuse, New York is? I'm not kidding you. The kid just goes. And I said, thanks. Rolled up the window and drove away. Over the... No, really. There was a bus from New York on the mountain. He's probably still talking. Back. We finally found Douglas, Wyoming, which was about a half hour away, which had an interstate, got us back to back to Glendale, actually. We made it back. These kids will never forget. I'll never forget that trip. It was a moment when you just say, what do you do when everything else is lost? What do you do when you can't get up the hill of life? You turn around and go the other way. Sometimes God puts things in our lives and we just sit there and we get out and we get down, we get on our hands and knees and we just cry and pout. God, why? God, why? And God says, I'm wanting you to go over here. Look, would you just embrace it? If you'll just get the right attitude, I will change this in your life. If you'll get the attitude in your life of passing this test, schoolhouse and took 12 little girls and hand-tied them and bound them and put bullets into all of their heads. That has got to be about the worst thing. You say, okay, God, now explain this to me. An Amish community that loves and devotes themselves completely to the Bible and you. Can I tell you, your attitude will change everything. Do you know what the Amish families who lost their daughters are doing? They have raised funds and they are giving the family of this man, and they're taking care of them financially, and they're paying for the funeral, and they're taking care of the kids financially who have just lost their father, committed suicide. Can I tell you something? That is an attitude that you just can't buy. You can't find it. It is only right here. Consider it joy when you have the opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. Joy. That's what Christ is all about. See, the world's got their choices when bad things happen. You can curse it, you can shoot it, you can cuss it, you can fire it, you can do whatever you want. Have joy. That's the first thing. The second one is aerial view. It says, consider pure joy. I've got the attitude. Okay, God, I've got the joy. Bring it. He says, now I want to give you an aerial view. You see, sometimes we're in the jungle. If I could have just seen where we were, wouldn't you love to have that? Wouldn't you love to have a GPS of your own life? Just to be able to look down and go, oh, I need to go over there. I had a friend that was in Vietnam, a good friend of mine, and just a hero to me, First Sergeant Shannon Brasher. He was in the jungles of Nam. He's been in wars and wars. And he said there was a day where they were dragging 18 of their wounded. Zone for safety. They couldn't find it. They're trying to find it. And they said, if we don't leave these guys behind, the wounded and dead, we'll all be dead. And the sergeant said, the first sergeant at that time said, everybody goes or everybody stays. You choose. And they said, well, everybody goes. Because everybody goes with God. Nobody stays behind with God. And the aerial view is this. If he could have just gotten up at the top of that jungle and looked, they were so close to the landing zone. And they just kind of circled and around and around and around. They finally got there and they were rescued. Wouldn't it be great if we could all see the rescue in our lives? If we could all see exactly where to go? If God would just somehow bring that. The Bible says in James, I love this, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should, what? Ask. Okay, guys, we got to talk about this. If you're lost in life and you're struggling to get up the hill, how many of you guys are going to stop and ask for directions? Now, I don't know about you, but many of us don't want to ask. Let me just take it a little bit further and move on. Most of us won't stop and ask for directions. Most of us in our aerial view, we just want to know that we know that we know, and even if we don't know, we pretend that we know. And that's what gets us into trouble so often. Guys, pride will get us in trouble every time. Now, I don't know about your pride, but I know my pride. So I can talk about my pride. I will drive around until I've exhausted every road and avenue, proving to my wife that I know what I'm doing, until she yells at me and says, don't know what you're doing, and we're still lost, and it's 2 hours. Shortcut. And guys, we do that. In fact, we know it's true that we get something in our lives, and we need some help. Guys, I go to a man and say, hey, can we help you out? Can the church help you out? No, Pastor. We've got it. See, we don't want anybody helping us. We don't want to ask for directions. Guys, we need to ask for directions. We need to let God say, get rid of your pride. Let's help out this situation. You're in trouble. Allow people in your lives. Ask for help. It's okay to ask for help. Ladies, it's okay to give your permission to your husbands to take enough time until they finally will ask for help. Because we do. We need to do that in our lives. it amazes me how often we'll exhaust those resources before we'll finally come to that place and really go to God. And it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, and God will give without finding fault. I believe men don't ask because I think we're controllers, guys. I think we were made hunter-warrior. There's nothing wrong with that, guys, being the hunter-warrior. I mean, we pretend to hunt when we shop for, you know, chicken in the market. Oh, look what I bagged. I mean, it's okay. We're hunter-warriors. I mean, when I go shopping with my wife, you know, get the blouse, bag the blouse. We hunted. We got it. We conquered. It's okay to be hunter-warriors, guys, to think that way. It's a good thought process. God made you that way. But here's what, when you will not let go and let someone else have the remote in your life, that's when we get in trouble, guys. Men have a hard time because we're, one, created to lead. We are created to do things as that hunter-gatherer, warrior man. And when it comes down to it, it's so hard to let go. I learned that. I mean, my father's one of those guys that just doesn't let go. I think that's why it was hard for him to come to Christ. Very difficult to come to Christ. Let go. Let go of what? Everything. I was rappelling when we were in Wyoming. I love to rappel, and I hate to rappel. I love the idea of standing on the edge of a cliff or a tower, looking down and knowing that my stomach is turning upside down. My palms sweat. I'll talk about heights even right now. My palms have just started to sweat. Just talking about this. I just have this incredible fear of heights. I love it, though, because the first time I got up there, I'm on this tower, and they said, lean over. They gave us this thing, and it goes around a brake line here. And I said, that's it? That's all we get? Well, how do I do this? He said, lean out. And I'm standing on this thing. He said, lean out. He said, I am leaning out as I'm standing up. He said, no, lean back. I felt like I was leaning back. He says, go back further. Go back straight out. Further. As I'm going out, one incredible thing happened. I leaned out and he says, now take a step. I took a step, my feet came out, and I slammed against the wall. Because I did not lean out. And another thing happened. He said, okay, now go down the wall. Once I got out on this wall, he said, now put your feet on. I put my feet, I'm leaning back, I thought, I'm doing it. He says, now go down, push out and let go. And he says, oh, let go. See, I had my brake line here that comes around. That's all you're supposed to have your hand on. I had a hold, a white knuckle grip on the rope. He said, and the guy's yelling at me, let go. Can't. He said, let go of the rope. I said, okay. He goes, you can't go down if you don't let go of the rope. I can't. I'll fall. He says, no, you won't. Trust your lifeline. I said, I've never done this. He said, trust your life. I'm holding on to this thing, and he's telling me to let go. Everything in my brain as a man is saying, you don't let go of this. You let go of this, you go down there. Now, I've seen someone rappelling that let go of everything. The brake line and this, and the guy holding her was smaller than her, and I watched her come down about 3.5 stories and break both ankles. I was standing there thinking, don't catch her, because that's going to break both of us. And I watched her shatter both ankles. And this guy tell me, let go. And I'm thinking to myself, that's just not going to happen. As he convinced me that I had to let go and trust my lifeline, I finally let that grip go, and I could experience the excitement of this as I looked over at my wife, and she's going, and she says, okay, we're going out to the cliffs, 100-foot cliff, and we're doing. I said, you go there, I'm not. And she did. She went to the 100-foot cliff. Not me. I had a hard time letting go at 3.5 stories. Can I tell you something? We have a hard time letting go because everything within us tells us to hold on. When things get really tough and they get really bad and bad things, we just grab on to everything that we know. And God says, stop grabbing on to what you know and trust the lifeline. I'm big enough to handle you. I've got you. Let go. That's the aerial view. If we could just see what God's doing, we would let go and let God. And then the last thing is aptitude. If we could just change the aptitude in our lives, this is a great big word for an A. It just simply says this. If we're tossed back and forth by the waves of the sea, if you're double-minded and you don't believe, it says believe and don't doubt. That's what it says right there. Believe and don't doubt. You know what we do? We believe, but we doubt. I believe God, but I doubt it's going to happen in my life. You ever been there? I believe you, God. I believe this could happen, but I doubt it. Let me tell you something. In this exam that God gives you, I'm going to give you three things. It's an open book exam, first of all. God always gives us an open book exam. Every answer we need is always in front of us. I wish I always had an open book test. Wouldn't it be great? You have a test today in trig or in calculus, it's open book. Oh, good. Now, where's that at? We always have the answers in front of us. Most of us just don't use the book when we have the test. That's the first thing. It's always an open book. The second thing I want you to know is God doesn't grade on curves. God never grades on a curve. He's not comparing you to someone else. Don't look at someone else's situation and say, well, because of them, this must be what's going to happen to me. I got to tell you, I watch some of these... those miracle hankies. I ordered one the other day just to have one. Now, you may believe it. I'm not going to... But the guy says, well, the Apostle Paul did it in the New Testament, so call in, order in, and if you want to leave a donation, fine, but get your miracle prayer hanky. Put it on your wallet. Put it on your sickness, your boo-boo, whatever it is. Put it on anything, and it will heal it. It will bless it. It will financially take care of it. Now, I'm watching this guy going, he's trying to compare a curve that somehow God is grading this curve. Because Paul did it, I can do it. Now, I want you to know something, whether it works there or not. My daughter, I was calling, I mean, there's a whole lesson. We don't need to go in there whether you believe in it or not. Here's the lesson. God is not great on a curve. He is not comparing your life to anyone else's life. He wants you to know he wants to do something in your life, and it's you and him, period. He does not grade you on a curve, which I am glad, because if I was graded on a curve, I'd be graded right next to Billy Graham. I don't know about you, but in school, I always had the smarter kid in my class. I thought, I could never be the smartest one. Sixth grade, it was Jack Gaskins. I always had to outdo him, and I could never beat his grade. And every time we'd have an exam, what'd you get? I don't know if you've ever played that game. Oh, 97. I got a 96. Jack, I can never get your score. I can never take you. You know what we do in life? We look at what's God doing in your life? What's God doing in your life? Same thing he's doing in your life. No, he's not. He's doing in your life what he wants to do in your life. Don't think that because other people are having this, that God's going to do the same thing to you. In other words, not just the blessing, but also some of the bad things. Just because someone's going through this situation, don't think, well, I must be going to go through that because now I'm a Christian and they go through that and they're a Christian, I'm going to go through that. No. God's going to walk you through the story that he's written for your life. Allow God to do that. No curve. And then this. Finally, this. God uses a number two pencil for the exam. He has an eraser. Things can change. Things can always change in your life. Trust God and allow him to make change. Make change in your life. We start out talking about weights. I want to finish with this. A photograph. I wish I had one of those old cameras that you put the cloth over. That would have been perfect. Found out the biggest negative in our lives become the greatest pictures that are ever seen. Do you know to make a picture, you got to start with a negative. You know what makes the difference? Going into a dark room and adding the solution. Let me just leave you with this when you go. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Sometimes God just takes the negatives of your life. You may be going through a dark time. But you add the solution of Jesus Christ and faith, and you're going to have an awesome picture that you'll be able to show everyone. God wants to put a picture in your life. Don't curse the negative. Go through it and allow God to make stories and memories. Let me pray with you. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through Job. Shall we accept just harm or good and not trouble? Well, Lord, the tests come, and I pray that today the class is ready. You've given us the syllabus, the Word of God. And Lord, as we go from this place today, may you bless us with the right attitude. It is our choice. God, give us the right view. And Lord, the aptitude is we're going to take the test. It's going to happen. And it's going to prove whether we've learned anything or not. So Lord, may we help us to have learned today. So bless us as we go and help us, even though sadness is in the evening, joy comes in the morning. We love you and we thank you. Bless us and keep us. May we walk in the Spirit. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. And may you be the God of a holy nation. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.